In this matter of spiritual warfare, we have been looking at, over the last weeks, angels and demons particularly. We looked at the spiritual realm of angels and demons and why people don't really see them a lot and why we don't know that they're there. That deals with our worldview. We've talked about holy angels and Satan and his evil angels, and we've been talking about armor for the battle. And last week we dealt with this verse from Ephesians chapter 6 that says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we looked at some of these elements last week. Didn't get through the whole thing, but we looked at the belt of truth. And remember that the pictures of the uniform, the belt, the shield, the sword, the breastplate, are all simply little hooks to hang concepts on. Okay? It's not so much the belt that's the matter. It's the truth that the belt represents. So each one of these represents something. So it's the belt of truth. And the reason we need the belt of truth is because Satan comes to us as a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. And yet God is the God of truth. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we're told that God can't lie. And therefore, God's the God of truth. In the book of Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am truth." In John 16, Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. And God's Word is called truth. God operates in the realm of truth. Satan operates in the realm of lying. He's a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. And we look at the breastplate of righteousness. This is not our good works. This is not what we do, but it's what God has applied to our lives as we have come to Him. You know, in some ways it's a bit like your citizenship. Your citizenship is not something that you do. It's something that is given to you because you're born into a certain country, right? Shake your head yes. Well, all of us have dual citizenship, right? I was born in the United States of America, but I was born again into the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, I have citizenship because of Jesus' death for me, God taking me. I have citizenship in that kingdom, and that citizenship includes for me this righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that's been applied to me. It's not my righteousness. There's no way I can be good enough to appease the God's justice because I've done wrong. I've sinned. But God applies His righteousness to my life. And that makes me able to come into His presence. Now we need that because Satan comes to those who are righteous as an accuser. He plays with our feelings a lot. And I hear people talk about, "I feel like a failure." Or they say, "I feel worthless." Or, "I feel like I'm the worst sinner there is." A little clue of how, when he hits us in our thinking, he's never going to say, "You're this." It's always going to be, "I am," because we think it's just our self-talk. But he interrupts and gets in there. A little hint in that is whenever you say these words, "I never can," and you can fill in the blank. "I always," in frustration. Well, both of those words are wrong. I mean, you sometimes, you don't always. You maybe have a problem with it, but it's not never. And whenever those in, those are tattletale signs. The enemy's playing with your mind. He's trying to get at you. And so we have the breastplate of righteousness. I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. Not what I do, but in what He's done for me. And then we talked about the shoes of peace. It's no good for you to have armor if you can't stand. And if you're falling down all the time, you're going to get beat up. So he says, "And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, we need that because Satan comes to us as a destroyer. He wants to destroy our peace. And so he'll do it in all kinds of different ways. But God's given us wonderful peace. If you'll look with me, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans chapter 5, we understand what we have in God's provision for us. You see, it says, "In the preparation of the gospel of peace." Do you see that? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means before you need to have it, you got it. Well, how do I do that? How can I have this before I need it? Well, it's by understanding. Because if you understand from the Scriptures and have the truth of the Scriptures applied in your life, you'll be able to stand the situations that come that try to pull your peace away from you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, listen to these words. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. So we got peace and we stand in grace. Grace is God's help that He gives to us regardless of the situation. If we ask, He'll give us help. And that's the grace we stand in. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? When's the last time you went, yay, we're going to have a problem? And this one's going to be so bad it's called a tribulation. And yet he says, not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Why? He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Even when you meet up with problems that come, they don't have to disturb your peace. Why? Because God's going to work in your life. Right? I mean, He does that. I know in my life I've gone through hard times. Don't want to go through them again, quite frankly. Didn't like them as I was going through them. But God taught me an awful lot as I went through those. And God built things in me that are there today because of tribulations and problems that I had to go through. Because I got to see His faithfulness in the midst of it. I got to see even when I failed, He helped me out. I got to see that He loved me regardless of the situation, and I understood that. Now go over to Romans 8. He gives us even more insight into this in Romans 8. This is a passage you know real well, but we're going to start in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is just a fabulous chapter. If ever you get down and discouraged, go read Romans 8. It's just a pick-me-up. It's a great, great chapter for life and gets your mind back into truth. But in verse 31 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, this is what we read. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's great, isn't it? I mean, if He gave you the greatest thing He'd give, you think He's going to hold back on giving you just the little thing? Who shall bring charge against God elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Go down to verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great piece, isn't it? When I was a little boy, there was this horrible tornado that took place in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I was out past the cow pasture behind our house. There was some woods. It was probably about 100 yards away from our house. And I was there playing with a bunch of other guys. We built a fort in this area, so the people who own the property let us do that. So we had this makeshift fort, nothing with wood and nails. It was just a makeshift fort. But you know how boys can work. We had imaginations, and we built this fort, and we had imaginary enemies we constantly had to battle, and you know, we always won. There were a bunch of crabapple trees in the area, so we would go get our ammunition. And so we'd take these crabapples in, and that became our ammunition, you know, as we were doing it. But anyway, we were there, and all of a sudden the wind started blowing, and the trees started blowing like I haven't seen them blow before as a young boy. And they were just blowing really, really hard, and you heard the cracking sounds of them going to the point of where they shouldn't be bent over quite that far. Nothing fell off and hit us, but you just heard the crack. It was getting scary. And the sky was first very dark, and then it turned yellow. And I understand that means that there's hail that's in the storm that's going on. And so we all started skedaddling because thunder started, and it was really strong. It came out from almost nowhere. The wind was there, but then the lightning happened. It was real close. I mean, it was like you saw the lightning and you heard the thunder, you know? And so they're wanting this seconds of delay that you could figure out how far away it was. It was right there. So we all started running. I was running as hard as I could to get home. And I remembered, boy, after about three more lightning strikes, and I'm just in a field running, and I didn't know much, but I knew that wasn't very good, you know? And so I go running, and finally I get to where the barbed wire is to crawl, climb under it and get into my family's backyard. And as I do that, Dad comes around the corner of the house looking for me. And in that moment, peace hit my heart because he was there. And I ran, and he picked me up, and I was safe. As a little boy, I didn't understand that Dad couldn't stop the wind and couldn't, you know, he was as vulnerable as I was. But the fact is, I was with my father, earthly father. Well, I tell you what, my heavenly father is not vulnerable. And I can run to him, and he'll provide me with peace. And he's a great God. What a wonderful God. Peace comes through our standing on the truth of God's Word. There's this great passage in the Old Testament. It's in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah. And it speaks about Jesus before he gets here, about how he's going to be, about how Messiah is going to be. And in it says this, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. You know what delight means? What do you delight in? I delight in my wife. She's so special. I delight in my children. And now I've got grandchildren. I also delight in my grandchildren. Just being around them is exciting. You know? His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He will not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. You know what He decides by? The fear of the Lord. In other words, He's not going to be moved by what He sees. He's not going to be moved by what He hears. He's only going to be moved by what God says. And that may that be the way we are. Because then you get to operate in peace. Because God says you're going to be okay, even if everything else is falling apart. The ship that Paul was on in the last chapters of Acts was falling apart. They'd done everything they could do, and they wished for the day. And Paul comes up and says, cheer up! God visited me last night through an angel, and he said, we're going to be okay. And Paul walked in peace in that entire event because he knew of God working. So we stand on God and our trust of Him. So we have the belt of truth to meet Satan as a liar, and the breastplate of righteousness to meet Satan as an accuser, and the shoes of peace to meet Satan as the one who destroys our peace. Well, there are other portions of it, and so let's look at some of the other ones where God tells us to take up the whole armor. So that's just three of them. What are some others? Here's the next one, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Stand, therefore, taking the shield of faith. Now, you'll notice that the Roman soldiers, they carried these broad, large shields. And that's what he's referring to here. He's not talking about the ones that look like a trash can lid from the past days when we had trash can lids that were metal, you know, and you could stick your hand in it. Some of us who are old know you could stick your hand in it. And boys, me be included, used that many times as a shield. It was a ready shield that you could easily stank a little bit, but you could grab a hold of it real fast when you were battling your friend with wooden swords, and it became a great shield. Well, that was not the kind. They had those, but that was not the kind that the Roman soldier generally took. He took this large shield. And the reason they took that is because they would use that as a shield to protect them against arrows that were sent out and spears that were thrown. And so they would put that on. They had a place where they could put their hand in the top and down at the bottom. They'd hang on to that. And those arrows and things would hit the shield and bounce off, not hurt the people. In fact, they would gather together and they would make a moving fortress as they would put them up over their heads, down in front, and they'd just walk along that way and they'd be protecting that whole group, and they could walk right up to where they needed to go to, even though the arrows were shooting. arrows, the people shooting arrows were there shooting at him. So you have this shield of faith that's kind of neat. And he says, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need the shield of faith because Satan's going to come as an aggressor. What I mean is, he's going to come at you. He isn't going to sit back waiting for you to come to him. He's going to be attacking you. He's aggressive in his attacks. He doesn't give up. He'll go away for a little bit, but he'll come back again. I mean, he did that with Jesus. If he does that with Jesus, do you not think he's going to do that with you? And so he'll come back, and he'll come and he'll attack. And then if you use your armor properly, and the things that are made of armor, you'll be able to stand. If you use your faith properly, you'll be able to go against these fiery darts. Now, what's a fiery dart? Well, that was an arrow that had usually rags that were dipped in some flammable material, an oil, many times a tar. They liked tar especially because when they would shoot that up, when it would hit, the tar would explode because of the impact, and it would spread the fire to different places. And once it came in, if it hit into a person, it wouldn't just hit them in the leg. It wouldn't just hit them in the hip. But you'd have this fire that would go out and be sizzling, and it'd be, you know, it's just horrible how it would hit. But that's what they did. They used these fiery darts. So Paul's using this figure. Satan sends these fiery darts out to us. It's something that hits us, unlike the other ones. It hits us, and it burns. Manifest. It just burns and needs more attention than just a one-time clap. What's that like? You know, have you ever been tempted to do anything? Have you noticed how the temptation comes in? It's a thought. And then it sits and burns. And burns. And burns. And burns. And to relieve the pain of the burning, you go do what you were tempted to do. Satan often tempts us with these darts of temptation. But you know what God gives us to overcome temptation? What? The faith. You remember Jesus was tempted? And we're going to talk about this temptation in depth one Sunday. But Jesus was tempted in three different areas of temptation with Satan coming at him. And each time he was tempting with something that was not bad. That's what Satan usually does. He tempts us with things that aren't bad in himself. They're just out of place time-wise. Was it bad for Jesus to eat? No. But to make bread out of stones for himself was not God's plan for him. His plan even for Jesus was not to die of starvation. His plan was that Jesus would trust the Father. And Satan wanted him to do something away from trusting. So he wants him to take a shortcut. Make this stone of bread and eat, you'll be okay. I mean, I imagine he was probably feeling pretty weak. 40 days without food. He'd lived life as a human. He'd beginning to get pretty weak and exhausted at that point in juncture. He took him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, 450-foot drop, and told him to do a double gainer off the temple and land safely because the angel would take care of him. You know what? Everybody would acclaim him as Messiah. Everybody would see that and go, you're the one. Was it proper for Jesus to be acclaimed as Messiah? Yeah, but it had to go through a proper way. Jesus said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms. He had the power to do that. But Jesus chose not to follow Satan and worship Satan. Is it right for Jesus to be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Be over everything? Sure, he will be one day. But if you take the shortcut that Satan provides, it's bad for you. And so God gives us the shield of faith. And by faith, we trust that God, we trust what God said, that he's going to take care of us. He'll meet our needs. He'll provide for us. He's just a God who does that. At the proper time, God will meet the need. And he even meets, you know, he's a good father. He even meets some of our wants. Yeah. God's just a God who deals with us where we are. And when we have temptation coming, you just need to look at that temptation. What is that to do? All right, I need to put that away because God has a plan for me. And if I follow God's way, I'll eventually have those things. Many people steal stuff because they want to have stuff, right? And they want it now. Rather than seeking the Lord about it and asking the Lord whether they ought to have it or not, and if He says yes, then just praying about it. Lord, could you meet that need? And so we do that. We pray for stuff, and God provides, and He'll provide the funds, and He'll provide the ways. And so we use our faith, trusting that God's going to provide for us to handle the temptations that come in our life. And then we have the helmet of salvation. This is the next piece. And interesting, I think we would have started maybe with the helmet first, because that'd be, you know, top part. And yet, if you would watch how, I saw a video of how they think soldiers got dressed. And after they put on their tunic, the next thing they would put on would be the belt, because you got to hold that tunic in. I mean, everybody wore that, and you can't have that flying around while you're using your sword. I mean, it's just not a good deal. So you put on the belt first. And then if they put on the belt, they generally would put on the breastplate next. And then they'd put on their shoes so that they would have those on. And then they'd keep going. And the helmet was off and on. You know, I mean, they took it off a lot of times and didn't have it on except in the battle times. So you have the helmet of salvation. Why do we need that? Well, because Satan's going to come to you and he's going to try and confuse you. And you need to have this helmet on, this salvation, the salvation that provides you with an understanding of who you are so he can't confuse you. Because he wants you to be confused. If he can confuse you, he can take you out of the game. He can take you out of life. Because you become so confused, so misunderstanding really who you are that he's able to take you out. See, our salvation. Remember, it's the helmet of salvation? That means it's our salvation. What does salvation provide for us? Well, there's a whole plantity of things that salvation provides for us. Wonderful things that salvation provides. And knowing what God has given to us in salvation and the position we have as people who have been saved by His grace, if you understand that, then when Satan comes to confuse you about who you are, you'll be able to stand against that. Let me just give you some. There are a whole lot of these that are found all throughout the Scriptures. But let me just give you some from the New Testament and some neat ones about who we are in Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. I'm a child of God. That's a great thing to know. In fact, if you would ask me who I am, I've got basically two things that come in the top of my brain as to who I am to describe myself. I'm a child of God, and I'm a servant of God. Now, after that, then I go into things like I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and now I've bumped up another one, I'm a grandfather. You know, because, I mean, those things are important to me. And I, you know, when they ask me to introduce myself at different settings, I usually put those in there. And they say, no, you need to tell us some other things. And I said, all the other things are not as important as those things. And so I'll give them some other ones. But I've got to list out those because those are more important than anything else. You know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, and but I'm a child of God. That's first most in my mind. I'm a child of God. When I understand that, that dictates who I am, and what I do, and where I go, and how I live. Because I'm a child of God. I don't do it because I got to, because you're going to beat me up if I don't. I do it because I love Him. And He loves me. And He just loves me. I remember, again, being a dad with little children and coming home from being away for a while. I was working on my doctorate, and so I'd be in Chicago for a week or two, and then I'd come home. And having my little ones, when I came into the door, tackle me so that I can't walk because they're around each leg and I'm, you know, hanging on to me and I can't walk. And they're doing that because they love me. And they just love me. And I got to tell you, the Father's love for us is just dynamic. You can't fathom, you can't even understand the love of the Father for you. You're His child. It's a great place to be. A lot of people don't walk in that understanding. I'm a member of the body of Christ. You know what that means? That means if I need help, I can pray to the Father. But guess what? Because I'm part of the body of Christ, guess who else I have access to? Members in the body of Christ. So I can go and grab strength and help from them. Because one of the things I found about people in the body of Christ is I've not experienced everything, and I've not walked all the paths that there are in life. And I have to walk down some, and I don't know what to do. And so I call somebody as part of the body of Christ, and I can say, I need some help. And you know what they do? They sit down and they talk. Now, they can't tell me fully everything to do, because that's impossible. They can share with me from the Scriptures, and they can give me the example of their life. But my life's not going to be their life. And so I have to take that and understand it, what they'll show me is God's faithfulness, and I've got to live my life, but I at least have seen somebody who's walking that way. And it's great to be a part of the body of Christ. I am one who cannot be separated from God's love. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do that'll make God love you any less. Those of you who have had children, you understand this because you love your children. They might sometimes do things that are wrong. They might sometimes aggravate you. Does that take place when they're little? You know? They may sometimes do things where they come against you. I don't like you anymore. I don't love you anymore. I mean, they'll say all kinds of hurtful stuff. But that doesn't change the love of the parent. You just understand that that's the child. And when they're 3 and 4 and 5, that's just a child. And they'll get over it, you know. I don't love you anymore. And then they run into the room. And you say, it's supper. Oh, okay. And they come out. And what happened? Well, you know, I mean, they're children. And you know what? God understands we're children, and He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Power, and a spirit of love, and a spirit of a disciplined mind. And so that's from 2 Timothy chapter 1. God's not given us a spirit of fear. That's, you know where that comes? That comes in my salvation. I'm saved, and all of a sudden God works and provides me that. So anytime that I'm fearing stuff, I have to stand back and go, why am I fearing this? What's going on? What's taking place? Because I haven't been given that by God, a spirit of fear. I've been given another spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I get to find grace and mercy. Any need that I have, I can go to God and find grace and mercy. In fact, He tells me to come boldly into His presence because I have been saved by His grace. And I can run boldly in there. You couldn't run boldly into the office of the governor. You couldn't run boldly into the office of the President of the United States unless you're related to them. I love the picture. Some of us who are older actually saw it take place when it actually happened. It's become a picture now that's in the archives of American history. When John Kennedy Jr. is playing underneath the desk of the President of the United States of America. And he's down there playing, and here is the guy, John Kennedy, who is the President, and you have a little boy down there playing. How can this be? Well, he's related to him. And we're related to our Father, and he's there. The nice thing is, unlike the President, who could only give a little bit of time to him there, and he had to go and do other stuff, God isn't limited by time. And He can give you all the time that you need if you simply go to Him. I'm God's co-worker. I mean, that's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? I mean, to think that you're linked up with God and you now are a co-worker of His. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the world. Doesn't matter what your job is here in our society. What you do to make money, to provide for your family, for your needs. Doesn't matter about that. You're a co-worker with God. And He wants you to do things in His kingdom. And He's equipped you. He's given you giftings for that. He gives you provides equipping for you through other brothers and sisters. And He wants you to be a co-worker. And what a neat thing. You get to be a co-worker with God here. And then one day you die. Because you're going to do that. Everybody's going to do that. And when you die, guess what? You get to continue working with Him throughout all eternity. And it's going to be neat. We're not just going to be sitting around, playing guitars and floating on the cloud, because there's something we're going to be doing. I can't tell you what. I really think it's from the book of Revelation. I think it's wrapped up in His name that nobody knows. Because, here, what He did was wrapped up in His name, right? Jesus is Yahshua, which means what? It means God is Savior. What did Jesus come to do? Save His people from their sins. Christ is the Greek word Christos. It's the word for Messiah. What was Messiah's task? To be a suffering servant for the sake of His people and all the world. So the whole concept of Jesus coming and dying for our salvation is wrapped up in His name. I think our future is wrapped up in His name that nobody knows. He's not telling. Probably because we wouldn't understand it. It wouldn't make sense. So we got to get there to understand it. And so we're going to be his co-worker. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's from Ephesians chapter 2. That's an interesting concept. Jesus is in the heavenlies, and being there, he is over everything. He has control. So Satan can't do things. This is really talking in the area of spiritual matters. And I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. So Satan, I'm here. I'm living actually here, but I'm seated positionally with Jesus here. All right? Again, it's sort of like when you're in a foreign country, you're still an American citizen, right? And so we're seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. One of my professors, his name was Tim Warner, used to sign letters he'd send out. And his closing would be, "Keep on looking down." That's how he'd end the letter. "Keep on looking down." And then he'd have an ellipsis. And the next line he'd say, "From your position in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies." It's a great position. Where you understand that because you're in Jesus, you're there, you don't have to fear. Is Jesus more powerful than Satan? Yeah, there's this concept, I saw a graphic one time that was on the web, of Jesus on one side and Satan on the other side and they're arm wrestling. That's not the concept from the Bible. The concept from the Bible is Jesus is all powerful and Satan is a created being and there's no contest. He's more powerful than the evil one and we're seated with him. And I'll just close with this one because there are a whole lot of other ones, but in your salvation is included this concept that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's a rather major concept. That it doesn't matter, you can walk... because a lot of times we feel like, man, I just can't do this. Well, call to the Lord and grab on His help. Because in Christ Jesus, you can accomplish things. So, here's just some things that are provided in our salvation. I had to pare down the list because I could do 30 to 50 of these just easily. But most people don't know who they are. And if you don't know who you are in your salvation, then Satan can come as this confuser who will throw other concepts around you and you'll go, I don't know who I am. See, every person who walks with Jesus Christ really ought to know who they are as a child of God. They need to understand their sins are forgiven because of Jesus and all that means. They need to know who the Father is and how much His love is there for them. And they need to understand that God gifted them and God has a position for them within His body and that they are extremely important to Him. And it would help a lot in the confusion that Satan wants to bring into our lives. So we meet Satan as a liar with truth. We meet Satan as an accuser with righteousness because he accuses us and says, "You're not any good." And we say, "No, I'm the righteousness of Jesus Christ." We meet him as someone who destroys our peace with an understanding of this gospel, this good news that's ours. We meet Satan as an aggressor with faith that's based upon the Word of God. And we meet Satan as someone who would come to confuse us with the helmet of salvation. We understand all that we have in the salvation that he gives to us. Now then, there's two offensive weapons. Those were defensive. Those were things to protect us. Here are the things we use to battle. Actually, to battle with Satan. These are things that you do. So the first one is the sword of the Spirit. Now, there have been a lot of swords over the centuries. And they were the main thing that was used in warfare when you didn't have gunpowder and guns that were there. And so swords were a major thing of personal defense and moving through an attack. And the sword that the Roman soldiers carried was small swords. They were maybe 2 feet in length. They weren't the big broad swords, you know, that are longer than a baseball bat. That wasn't what they were dealing with. They were dealing with shorter ones. And these shorter ones were ones they could carry, they could move around. They had to walk everything, everywhere they went. They didn't need more stuff than they needed to carry. And so they had these swords. But they were very handy, pull them out of the sheath real fast, and very handy to operate and to move if you had to move into battle. And so the Lord tells us that we have the sword of the Spirit. We meet Satan as an antagonist. You know what an antagonist is? If somebody just comes up and says stuff to you, just constantly saying things, and he'll start stuff and let them come up, and that's how he comes. We take the sword of the Spirit, and he defines the sword of the Spirit as what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now, in the Bible, the word is used from the word is translated by two different words in the Greek New Testament. One is the word logos, and we understand that from John. John talks about Jesus, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So you have the word being Jesus, and it's also a word that's used for the scriptures. So either the written word of God or the living word of God, the Lord Jesus, that's the word that's used, logos. But this word that's used here in the book of Ephesians, when it's talking about the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is the rhema of God, the rhema. And that is word means the word that's uttered forth, a word that's given forth. And I see it in two particular ways that are there. One way is the way Jesus used it. You remember Satan came to him? You remember what Jesus did? It is written. And he hit him with a word from the Scriptures. And he just said, it is written, you shall not worship the Lord, worship him over the Lord your God. You know, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. And that the word, by the way, is the spoken word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So this is the uttered word. We do that. So that's the first way, and I think it's proper to do what people have done throughout the centuries. Satan comes with temptation. Satan comes with an attack. Satan comes with an accuser. And you just say it's inaccurate. Because God says this. And we say it. And you know, I know it can be kind of interesting when there's nobody around that you can see. And you're speaking into air. But if you understand that there are principalities and powers and evil beings that you can't see that exist around, then you're not really just talking into air. You're actually talking to them. Why would they respond to your voice? It's just the authority that we have in Jesus, and we're coming with the Word of God. And it's nothing in us. We don't have any power. They're much more powerful than we are. They can zoom in and out of dimensional settings. We can't do that. They know things. They've been around since the creation of mankind. They know how people act. They're not really creative. They do the same thing with people over and over and over again because they don't have to be creative. I don't know if they are creative. They just do the same thing they've done for centuries. They might have to change the mode from a cart and from a chariot to a car. But they do the same thing they've done for centuries. And people fall into the same traps that they always have. But they're there. And we can come to them with the Word of God. So we speak that. The other part of this Word of God is when it's uttered forth, when God speaks it to us in our hearts by His Spirit. If you've been reading the Scriptures, you have a problem, you're reading the Scriptures, and all of a sudden, it seems like, wow, I hadn't seen that passage before, or it just really stands out to you. It's just, and the Spirit of God's bringing that to you, that revelation to you at that moment. And that's the Word of God. So how does this play out when we're using it? Well, it's either we can speak it if we know this attack's going, or if we aren't even sure it's an attack. See, that's the big thing about Satan. If he deceives us, then we don't know it's an attack, right? And you don't know about it until you've walked through it for a time, been beat up enough to where you finally go, I wonder if this is an attack. And then when you do that, you say, okay, let's deal with it that way. And you start dealing with it that way. And when the problem disappears, then guess what? It was an attack. I mean, that's just the way it goes. And Satan can attack us in our minds. He can attack us in our bodies. He can attack us, can't attack us in our spirits, but in those other two areas, our minds, our will, our emotions, those kinds of things, and also in our body, he can bring attack. And we can stand against that, and so we speak it. But also, we can go and say, Lord, I don't understand, and just reading the Scriptures, and all of a sudden, boom, something stands out to you. And His Word. We need His Word. Protective for us. It's offensive for us. We go against Satan with it. And so, sometimes I've gone, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. And I'm reading just in the Scriptures, and as I'm reading, wow, all of a sudden, just, and I'm, oh, okay, that's how to deal with it. And I just do many times what they did in the Bible days, you know, because it worked well then, it's going to work well now, and so we just follow those same patterns. The second thing that we do, the second offensive weapon that we have, is prayer. Verse 18 of this passage says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So prayer. Well, you wouldn't think prayer is going to be a thing. I mean, this picture of a Roman soldier bowing the knee to pray. I mean, he bowed his knee to Caesar, but he's bowing the knee here as a picture of bowing it to God. We bow before God, and we come before Him in prayer. Now, notice how we're to pray. He says, praying always. You know what always means? Yeah. It means we just need to live in prayer. Prayer is just part of our life. And so you just pray. And in prayer, you have this communication going on between you and God as you walk through the day. And you just talk with Him. You know? And so you pray always. By doing that, you've got this order of communication. You're able to ask Him, Lord, what's going on? What's taking place? And He can help you by His Spirit. And we pray always. It says with prayer. That's the general word for anybody asking something from someone. And then supplication. That gets much more specific. It's where you're asking for particular matters. I really like to ask for particular matters because then I know God answered. If you ask so generally, Lord, bless them. Well, how do you know they got blessed? Lord, would you please provide for those missionaries that have shared the gospel and written the New Testament, translated the New Testament in language, would you please provide for them more money than they expected? Well, you know what's happening? Then I'm praying specifically. I'm not praying just generally. And how will I know that God answered? They received more money than they expected. Well, then you know, God answered. And so we pray specifically. Lord, they're going through a difficult time. Would you provide for them peace? Or, I'm going through a difficult time, Lord. I can't handle this anymore in my own strength. Would you give me peace? And you know what happened? I don't know how to explain. How does peace come to you? I don't understand that. I just know that all of a sudden, I can move from being upset to peace. And the transition to that is the bridge called prayer. And I simply go to the Father. And it's like He shoots down from heaven this jolt of peace that enters my life, and I'm different. He does that all the time. So we make requests, general and specific. And notice He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. He's saying, being alert and don't quit this. One of the problems we have as Christians is we'll go have prayer and then we move on for the rest of the day, and we've done that. And He wants us to have it so that it's part of our life all the time. That doesn't mean 24/7 you don't think of anything but praying to Him. You can't do that. Your brain has to focus on other stuff. But what you do is He's part of that other stuff. And so you go to work and you do like my friend Al Sutton, who says, okay, Lord, which way do I take to work? Because there are three different ways he can go to work. And he asks the Lord, and the Lord tells him. The Lord just proves, how does He tell him? He just gives him a thought in his brain. And he goes that way. And he's missed so many tie-ups on the interstate by asking the Lord and going that way. Other people get in late because they got caught in it and he doesn't. Or you have other people who, whatever your job is, you go and you ask God about it. A thing that I do often is when I'm getting ready to answer the phone, I just say, Lord, don't know who's there. This was in the days before identification. And now I say, I do know who's there. Lord, I need help. But before I used to say, Lord, I don't know who's there and I need your help in order to know what to do here. And like I said, now it's a little different. But you need to know who's there. My mom and dad, they have a phone that actually talks out who the thing is. And so they had a call from CVS Pharmacy. And so, That's the last name, I guess, of CVS. It's pharmacy. But anyway, when you don't know who's there, or you don't know what to do, or you don't know what's going on. In fact, I start the day. You start the day. Lord, I'm starting out this day, and I need your help and your strength coming into this. And so I get a block in something. You ever had a block where you just couldn't move through something? And you'd be frustrated? It usually takes me about an hour of frustration before I go. You know, it's like the V8 commercial. You know, you just, why don't I go to God? And after an hour of frustration, I'm finally there. And I go to God. May it be, I'm getting better, but may it be that we don't spend an hour in frustration. We go to God. Because it's been my experience that when I go to God, within just a few moments, sometimes minutes, God has brought to me understanding and I move through the situation. So, we pray. And we don't quit it with all perseverance. And then he says, and also pray for others. This isn't just about us, because other people are involved in battles. And they're major. And so while you pray for yourself, you ought to pray for other people. So every time you pray about your battle, you need to pray for somebody else's battle. Do you know they're going through them? Well, they look like they don't have any troubles. Well, I got news for you. They cover it real well. Because everybody. See, one of the lies Satan has is that nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Nobody knows, but not even Jesus. You know? Because that's what he wants to lie to you about. When in reality, those problems are so common to everybody. You know? All guys struggle with what guys struggle with. I know. I'm a guy, and I talk to guys, and time after, they're all struggling with the same stuff because they've been lied to that they're the only ones that have this. I don't know if you gals have that kind of same thing, but I think probably it's the same way. But we don't like to share, guys don't like to share that because we like to be the macho guys who never have any problems instead of having brothers who understand that everybody's got problems. And we simply go to the Lord with those matters. So don't let Satan fool you. We need to pray for other people. And so just ask the Lord who to pray for. And Lord, bring you somebody to your mind. I used to think, I'd be praying, I don't know if you had this, I'd be praying. I had an extended time of prayer, maybe like 30 minutes, 40 minutes. One night I had an hour, a whole night of prayer. And I was praying through the things. And as I'm doing that, I'm trying to focus on what I'm praying for, and all these other thoughts come into my brain. And it's usually about other people. And I was getting so upset about that, because I wanted to focus on this. I want to focus. And I just really think the Lord was just, by His Spirit, was putting in my heart to pray for other people. You know why? Because what are we supposed to always do? I mean, we're supposed to be involved in prayer for other people, not just us. It's prayers for others. And so you pray, and you take in all those that God wants you to pray for. So here are our two weapons that we have. The other's armor that we protects us. Here we have weapons that we use. And the weapons are the sword of the Spirit to meet Satan as an antagonist, and prayer for us and everyone else. So it's kind of neat knowing the armor, isn't it? What we have is not the belt, but we have the truth to meet Satan as a liar. We have righteousness to meet him as an accuser who puts you down all the time. If you feel you're being put down all the time, that's Satan. He's the accuser. He's doing that. The destroyer of peace. We all understand that one. And I really think he wants to do this in our lives, because if he can get us out of peace, we'll spend so much time trying to get where we are in peace that we'll miss the big picture. And we'll be focusing just on this little thing in our life because we're going to have peace there. And there's this whole big thing that's happening out here that God wants to involve you in. It's so much bigger than you, and so much excitement in being involved in. And so much fun, I mean, to be involved in that. And he wants to destroy all that peace. We meet as an aggressor because he's going to keep coming to us. Temptation, just, he won't quit. He won't quit. He didn't with Jesus. He won't quit with us. And he wants to confuse us to where we don't know who we are, to where we walk around punch drunk. You know, we've just been hit so much, we don't know what's going on. And he gives us the Spirit's, the Word of the Spirit to stand. So, he finally starts off this passage. So I'm going to close this section with this passage. You're going to see this every week coming to you, every day coming to you this week. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We become strong as we take on the whole armor of God. But He wants you to be strong. God makes no provision for our failure. Do you hear that? What if we fail? Well, He loves us still. But He doesn't say, okay, take up the whole armor. And well, I tell you what, you know, you try to be strong in the Lord. He didn't say that. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be who you are. You're one of the children of the King. Be strong in Him. You got Him backing you. You know? I've seen all these movies where you find somebody, or they're cartoons, I guess, ones I've seen, where the cartoon character finally builds up enough courage to finally stand against whatever problem they got to stand against. And so they go, and it's a bully, you know, and so they go out to deal with a bully, and they're there, and they finally work up enough courage to go and stand and make a stand against the bully, and all of a sudden the bully runs off. And they go, wow, that's neat. You know, and the picture pulls back and you can see they got somebody with a lot of power standing right behind them. That's the way we always live. We've got the Lord with all of His power watching over us. You do not have to fear. You don't have to be confused. You don't have to be wiped out. You don't have to be defeated in spiritual warfare. God made us to be overcomers. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I just have you ask maybe some questions to yourself. Which weapon that we discussed today, faith, salvation, or the use of the Word, or consistent prayer, is one you have need of today? How has the evil one been an aggressor, a confuser, an antagonist in your life in the past month? And then you ought to pray for yourself and others that you might stand strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Lord, we would like to ask that that might be true for all of us, that we stand strong, putting on the armor and having done all of that to stand and not give way to the evil one as he wants to push us down and destroy our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You love us so much. We thank You that we're able to crawl up upon Your lap and have You envelop us within Your arms. We thank You when we're wounded, You're there to apply the salve of Your love to our hurts and make us better. We thank You when we're confused, we can run to You and You can straighten out the confusion. We thank You that when we're perplexed and upset, we can run to You and You will provide us with Your peace. We thank You that when we don't know who we are, we can run to You and You'll remind us again that we're a child of the King. Thank You, Lord, for making wonderful provisions for us. By Your grace, would You help us to stand and be strong in Your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.